Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms and Psalm 84. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. This psalm was written for the sons of Korah. And they were the singers, the descendants of Aaron and Levi, who were the singers who were provided to the songs in the temple. When David reorganized the temple, the temple service for the building of the physical temple after the tabernacle was to be done away with, then there were certain changes made, and the sons of Korah were to provide the song in worship. And as they sang, they were therefore encouraging the people, stirring them up to praise. We're not to think that that justifies having choirs nowadays. We remember that these things belong to the Old Testament form of worship. But that was the job that these sons of Korah had. And in this psalm, which was for the sons of Korah, we find this psalm indicating the blessings which come to the people of God. In verses 1 to 4, there is reference to the blessing of being in God's house. Private worship is good. Family worship is good. But there is something special about public worship. We know that that is true because there is a special promise of the presence of Christ by the Spirit in a special way where the two or three are gathered together in his name. And therefore, we must never think that public worship is just on a par with other forms of worship. Our private devotions have their place. Family worship has an important place, but public worship is the pinnacle, if you like, of worship as we gather together with Christ. And therefore, we can understand it being said, how amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And the way the psalmist speaks, it is as if there is almost a jealousy in thinking of the birds always being there and able to raise their young there. Well, for many in Israel, it was difficult to attend the public worship in the temple. They might meet where the prophets or the priests were. We read of that in the days of Elisha. But that was good, you see, the basis of the synagogue worship. But it was something special to go to the temple, where there was the glory of God made known in a special way. So there's a blessing of public worship. And then we find that in verses 5 to 8, that there is a blessing as there is a seeking of God in the midst of the trials of life, on even the way to worship. And it speaks of those who find their strength in God. And yes, they may pass through the valley of Baca. That means the valley of weeping. They may have trials and troubles. But as they pass through these valleys, and as they look to the Lord, as they make a well, as they dig down, as they seek the Lord, then they will find that the rain fills the pools, that God responds with blessing to those who seek him in the trials of life. Perhaps your mind is filled up with things today which make it difficult to focus even in the worship of God, anxieties. But as we seek to give God his place, and as we look to him in the midst of the trials and troubles, and ask for his help, he will cause the rain to fall, the blessing to fall. Remember, in Israel, it's a dry climate, the rain's important. To find a well is important. There's blessing there. When God comes and hears the prayers of his people in the trials and troubles of life. And then from verse 9 onward, there's a reminder of the blessing of having God as our God. Behold, O God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. And he speaks of how it is they are happy to serve God. Can you identify with the psalmist here when he says he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in tents of sin? For some of you perhaps who spent many years dwelling in the tents of sin, and you may have had a certain contentment in living life in sin, but you found something better. You have found that which is substantial. You have found Christ. And now you would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And why is it they will say that? That they would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. To be the lowest of the servants. To be a mere servant. Why? Well, the reason is surely because the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that being the case, here then is the conclusion. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. What's brought before us in verse 11 is the blessedness of being a believer. So let's notice verse 11 and we'll consider two things. First of all, what God is to his people. He is a sun and shield. And then what God gives to his people. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. First of all, what God is to his people. And you can see there's a twofold description of what God is to his people. He's described as a son, and he is described as a shield. First of all then, he's described as a son. It's interesting that only here in God's word will you find God likened to a son. You do have perhaps reference in Malachi to Christ as the son of righteousness arising, but only here is that spoken as of the Lord himself. And the reason for that is very simple. It was due to the tendency of the nations to worship the host of heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars. We find in Deuteronomy 4, the Jews being warned, do not be like the nations around you who worship the sun, the moon and the stars, the host of heaven. Sadly, that was something that Manasseh did not listen to, and we read of Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, worshipping the host of heaven. One of the great judgments which was brought out against the Jews at the time of the captivity was for the bones to be scattered, to be brought out of the graves and scattered on the face of the earth. And in Jeremiah 8, it is likened to the bones to be scattered before the sun and the moon and the stars whom they had worshipped. In other words, they would be exposed, and the folly of doing such a thing would be seen for what it was, trusting in things it would not help. You see, there's what the natural man tends to do. He prefers to forget God and to worship the creature more than the Creator. The Son's important, but the sad thing is, many worship the Son rather than God. And so, though it would be a suitable metaphor, and we find it used here, picturing what the Lord is like to his people, by and large, it was not used because of that problem of idolatry. Well, here in the psalm, we're told that the Lord God is a sun. What's it bringing before us there in that picture? Here's a reminder that the Lord is the source of our life. You think of sunlight, how it's needed for life. If you have a dark cupboard and you put a plant into the cupboard, it's going to die. We know that where there is no light, by and large, you will not find life. Without it, there is only barrenness. We know that if you were to take a houseplant out of a shaded area, put it into a sunny area, that would be true of something in your garden, by and large, that plant is liable to flourish and grow more vigorously. And so the sun is a source of life. And here's a reminder to us that God is the one who has given life to his people. Of how we needed him to shine the light of his countenance upon us. And of how he has done so. He has given us life. He has breathed life into our dead soul, raising us up from the dead and giving us life. And friend, is it not true that God is the one who has created life within your soul? He is the one that sustains that life. How shall you be fruitful in every good word and work? What will keep you lively in your own soul? Is it not as you have fellowship with God, as you're in connection with the one who is the source of life? He is the one who gives vigor and vitality. He is the one who gives holiness to his people. We must always be warning people that they cannot live as a believer, live as a Christian, unless they are resting in God to give them life. Unless they are those who are looking to Christ to reconcile them to God, who alone is the source of life. And without him, they will find that any attempts to please God, if they're honest, will lead to failure. It will expose their sin and their sinfulness and their inadequacy to live up to the standards of God's law. And that they must know him and know God as the source of life and rely upon him alone if they would be enabled to live the life of a Christian. Only those who are in connection with the source of life can live with life pleasing to God. And how we must remember that all our liveliness, therefore, is from God. And keep up communion with Him, that we might know Him and His blessing as giving us life and enlivening us. The sun is not only a source of life, it's a source of light. You think of how the world is a world where there is darkness without God. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 of how the God of this world has blinded the hearts of those who believe not, lest the light of the glory of God, Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. In other words, there is but darkness without God. You think of how the wisdom of this world is folly. I'm sure more and more as you listen to the wise people of this world speaking, that comes before you. There are so many things to get anxious about, worry about, or try and sort out moral problems, and you think, well, if you only go back to God and His Word and begin there, then they would know how to solve their problems. But the trouble is, they're living in darkness, and their wisdom is foolishness, because it is not grounded and does not have its beginning in the Word of God. Are you not thankful that the Lord has brought you into the fellowship of His Son, and that God is a light, and your light and saving health, and that He has spoken in His Word, which is as a light shining in a dark place, holding forth. It is the Word which is a light, as Peter puts it, until that time when Christ Himself comes. We have Christ, the light of the world. We have the Word of God, a light in darkness. What has God done? What is God to us? Well, He is our light. He is the one who shows us the way to life. He is the one who shows us how we may please Him. He is the one who, as He teaches us, shows us how to make sense of the world around us, and how to live in such a way to please Him, to avoid those things which are harmful, and to honour Him and serve Him in this world. What does the sinner need? He needs God to shine upon him. He needs the one who caused the light to shine out of darkness to shine into his hearts. We need to tell people that and remind them that unless they have that, they will remain in darkness, and ultimately they shall be consigned to outer darkness forever. And we must tell them that they must seek the one who alone can teach them the truth, and ask God to shine into their hearts, to give them a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We must remember ourselves, that's what they need. And only God can do this. And we must tell others to seek instruction from God. And if that's true, we must remember also that all other lights are deceitful and dangerous, and live only by the light of God's Word. In Isaiah 50, you find there the Saviour as a servant portrayed as speaking to the church, speaking to those who were passing through difficult times. And it was very difficult. They couldn't make sense of why things were happening to them. And The Saviour speaks, as it were, from his own experience, and he says, well, look, there was I suffering unjustly. And he talks about giving his back to the smiters, his face to those who plucked off the beard, of how he was looking to God to vindicate him, and ultimately he would. And he turns and says this, who is there among you that feedeth the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? There you are, struggling on, with no word to encourage you, or no sense of help given. What are you to do? Are you to abandon things? Are you to try and create your own light? We can try and do that. But he likens it to a man who just burns up some tow or some wood shavings or something like that. You get a little spark and it just goes out. It does you no good. He says, this is what you do. You're walking in darkness and you have no light. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. Rely upon what he has said. He will bring you out of the darkness into light eventually. Do not, he says, try and walk and under the you walk with the light of the sparks that you yourself have made, because that will not work, and they will not last, and it will end in failure. He says this, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. It won't work. In other words, to the law and to the testimony, to God's word. If it does not agree with it, there's no light in it. Let us be thankful that we have a source of light. And that's what God is to us. The one who gives us light as well as life. And then another thing. Remember, the sun is a source of warmth. I suppose even in the winter, we still appreciate a day when the sun shines. You get a wee bit of warmth and, well, it cheers you up compared to wall-to-wall clouds and rain. It gives us a certain happiness and joy. Well, do you not delight when you experience something of the light of God's countenance? His smile, as it were. Does that not warm your soul when it's filled with a sense of his love? Is that not the greatest blessing? To know that you're one with God, that you're loved by God, that he has brought you into a lasting relationship with him, a relationship that will never end. And does that not give you much more joy and gladness? As you think in that and you experience that, it gives you more joy and gladness than what the world can give. You can enjoy being with friends and family, but if Christ is not there, you feel an emptiness in it. But you can say with the psalmist, upon my heart bestowed by thee, more gladness I have found than then, even then, when joy and wine did most with them abound. In Christ, and in fellowship with him, I have something that warms my heart. The pleasures of this world and the pleasures of sin last but for a season, but I've got this. It will last. It will last in all the different situations of life. I can be in the middle of difficulties and problems that the people who were passing through the Vale of Baca. But no, the Lord is a sun even there. And he warms my soul. God is with me. And what a blessing that is. So he's a sun. Now notice he's also described as a shield. What's brought before us surely is the protection that God gives, because that's what a shield's used for. You think of God shielding his people like a wall of fire around them. And if he's a shield, then, well, he may be protecting them from trouble. You remember in Job 1 at verse 10, one of the accusations of Satan was that God had put a hedge about Job so that no one could interfere with him. Now, Satan was speaking maliciously, but it's a fact that there are times when the Lord protects us from danger. What a blessing that we have a Lord who is a shield, is a protector, who does protect us from many dangers. He stops us entering into difficult situations or keeps us from things. We should be thankful that he keeps us from many things that others experience. How many people have concerns or miseries today that you don't have? Be thankful that he protects you from dangers. Be thankful also that he protects you in danger. You think of the shield. The shield often has to be used to fend off blows that rain down from the enemy. Yes, you are not promised a life without danger. But the Lord promises that ultimately no harm will come to his people. So as it's put in Isaiah 43, you may end up going through the waters, but they will not drown you. You may go through the fires, but they shall not burn you, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. In other words, you may end up in difficulties. That might be your present experience, but the Lord will overrule all these things for your good. He is a shield to his people. So, you shall not be overcome by Satan. You shall not be overcome by trials. You shall not be swamped and completely destroyed by temptations. The Lord will keep you from falling. He shall keep you because he is the keeper of Israel. The eternal God is your refuge and your reason for confidence. What God is to his people. Let's notice secondly what God gives to his people. We're told the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Friends, is not our God a generous God? Here he is, and he is generous to poor, undeserving sinners. And what's his promise? He will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. In other words, if God withholds something from you, it's because it's actually not for your good. But what does he give? Two things. He gives grace and he gives glory. He gives grace. Now we might think of that in terms, first of all, of God's love. Are you not amazed that God should love you and should give his son for you? What are you but a hell-deserving sinner? Others have been passed by and left in their sin to their own destruction. And God in his mercy has come and he has reconciled you to himself through his own son, Jesus Christ. And he has brought you into a relationship with him. He has brought you into a state of friendship. and it's all for the sake of Christ. And he is the one who has made known his love to you, and who maintains that friendship. What greater blessing is there than to be a friend of God, like Abraham, who was called the friend of God? And why? It's not that he needed you. It's because he would have mercy upon whom he would have mercy. It's because of that everlasting love that he has. And it's a love that led to his giving of his own son. He has given grace. He has shown his love to you. What is the greatest blessing you can receive? Is it not the good will of God? Think of it. God's will towards you is for good. And you know, and if you have experienced as a believer, the good will of him who dwelt in the bush. The good will of God. To be a friend of God. We prize our relationships, don't we? You get friends, some are close friends. You get family. And yes, some family you might not be that close to, but there's other family that you're very close to. But friend, what greater closeness could there be? What greater relationship could there be than the good will of God? You know, it's strange that there are some in this world who prefer the friendship of the world to the goodwill of God. There are those who, because of what friends or family have said to them, have been put off being serious about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that tragic? Because what greater blessing could there be than the good will of God, to have him as our God, and to have a relationship with him that will never end? He gives grace. Yes, he gives his love to his people. We might also think of grace as God's gifts. We think of grace as in terms of God's work in his people, of how God has graciously worked and has begun a work of salvation, a work of grace in the heart of his people. It begins in earth, it will continue into glory. He is the one who gives all spiritual good and withholds no good from them that walk uprightly. Has he not given converting grace to you? Working faith in your heart? Breathing life into the soul? Giving you the gift of faith? The gift of repentance? What a good God. Enabling you to come to Christ. You think of how he has given you sanctifying grace. Strength to fight against sin. Strength to grow in holiness. He's given you a new heart that is in one with God, that you might delight in the things of God. You know, one of the things we have to tell the unconverted is that they must not wait somehow till they are changed before they can ever think of coming to Christ. They mustn't think that, well, unless you sort out this, that, that, and the next thing in your life, you cannot come to Christ. He is the one who gives grace. Here's the one who changes lives of people as they do come to him. They come as sinners. They come as those who have a need of forgiveness, a need of sanctification, but they must go to him for everything. Because he alone can give true holiness as well as forgiveness. He gives repentance. He gives faith. He gives grace to be holy. We must tell people, you must go to Christ and ask him to give these things. What else does he give? Well, he gives all that we need for life in this world. He will withhold no good from them that walk uprightly. So we have the promise that he will give all that we need. That we have the promise that we have a Father's care who will give all that his people need and who will withhold nothing which is for our good. We have the promise of a Father who will overrule all things for our good and will do us good. The promise of one who will uphold us in the midst of the trials and troubles of life. He fills the pools in the Vale of Baca. He gives grace to cope with these things. And he gives the right measure of the good things of this world and enables his people to be content in Christ. You know, some people think that if they become a believer, they will miss out on things. And we need to make it clear to them, you will miss nothing. You will gain everything. Because you will have God as you have God. You have a God who gives grace and withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. He gives grace. What else does he give? Glory. We might think of glory as the reflection of God's perfections. God is glorious. And God gives glory. God works in the lives of his people. And he gives them true honour now. It's the believer who is truly honoured to be a believer in this world. But the picture perhaps especially is of glory as in the fullness of salvation. Of how he gives the promise of life in heaven. He gives glory. Are you experiencing God's blessing now as a believer? Do you experience grace now and glory hereafter? It's not that we divide them. Someone said, grace is glory in the bud, but glory is grace in the flower. And that's your destiny, dear believer. It is glory. Eternal life has begun now. And you have a life that will never end. You have the promise of heaven. Of a place in the Father's house of many mansions. The promise of reigning with Christ. Perhaps you weren't named in the honours list. But who cares? If you're registered in the registers of heaven. The day is coming. When you will sit with Christ and reign with Christ forever and ever in heaven above. When you will experience fullness of joy at God's right hand and know the blessing of being at home in heaven. What a contrast with the misery of hell that you deserved. That instead of receiving justice, what you deserve, the misery of eternal condemnation, eternal shame and contempt, you shall have glory. Why? For Christ's sake. That's the promise that you have. Friends, let us give thanks that we worship one who blesses us, though we deserve none of it whatsoever. Let us give thanks that God is a sun and shield, that the Lord will give grace and glory. Let us trust him to supply us with all we need. And let us so live that others can see the true people who are blessed in this world of the people of God. Let us pray. O Lord, grant us thy blessing. How we need thy grace to live in this world. How we need thy grace to honour and serve thee through Christ. We pray that thou wouldst bless thy truth to us. Help us so to live that others may take note of us that we have been with thee. O Lord, and receive our thanks for all thy kindness to us. And may we know the light of thy countenance upon us. Be a sun and a shield to us, according to thy promise. For Jesus' sake. Amen.